It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin our study, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. The purpose is to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning our study, I'd like to introduce you to a couple that's traveled all the way from New Mexico to be here this morning. They seem to be quite awake after all of that driving. They are George and Vicky Parker and then Byrons of New Mexico. So welcome here, and you can meet them at halftime. They're almost up on the front row. Where we are in our study is in document 61, page 602, and we've made it all the way down to James 4:11a in our expanded translation. And here's how it reads. Stop slandering, that's katalaleo. Stop slandering fellow members of the royal family of God. Adelphos is the word for fellow members, so we have adelphos accumulated here in the building this morning. The one who slanders, and that, by the way, that means neighbors sometimes, if you wonder. I have neighbors, and I'm sure you do too. And I can tell you, yes, I can tell you, I think, the names of those on each side. Nice folk. But we don't get together and hobnob. Royal family of God, the one who slanders another believer or judges another believer. Stop slandering. So those of you who are slanderers, you've been called out this morning, and that's James 4:11a. Well, if the first two charges are true, they slander fellow believers and judge fellow believers, then it follows that they also slander the law and judge the law. Some people just can't get over slandering. Trying to stop that is the issue. Why would you slander anyone? Well, maybe they've misbehaved in some way. But nevertheless, here's the deal. When a person is out of fellowship and slanders you or others in your periphery, they're the ones who have the problem. They're the ones who are out of fellowship. I'm trying to get a flow going here in our studies as how to best evaluate the current zeitgeist. It seems that everything is coming unwound in client nation America. And I'm beginning to wonder about the use of client nation, but nevertheless, we are free to gather here and study the Word of God. So that part of the Constitution is still functional. But also, I am in wonderment about what has happened to Christendom. Where are the people? Have they all died off? Or are they in some way confused about where they are in the plan of God? And I'm saying to you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are precisely in the plan of God. And in order to be a functionary in a hostile environment in a client nation, you must be trained to apply the Word of God in your personal lives. That's why you come to Bible class, to systematically over time accrue biblical absolutes that enable you to be a good soldier for Christ, and you can't do that while out of fellowship. So there are a lot of people to be upset with today, and rightly so, from the standpoint that what they're up to is, let's just say, not I'm trying to be nice. It's Sunday. Not to be overwhelmed by what they're doing and saying, and that includes believers, but especially those who are systematically tearing down client nation America. I don't understand how this came to pass, because we do have laws in the country, but so many of them are being ignored. So this is a dangerous situation that we have in what's called a country. The country is split, and I'm afraid that Christians are not ready for this challenge. The thing you can do and must do is be filled with the Holy Spirit and use the doctrine you know to make application as necessary on a daily basis all day long. And what the dark side is doing is to be expected during the downtrends of a client nation. And you do not have the leisure to get out of fellowship and call names. You can observe, you can evaluate, you can reach conclusions about what people are doing and saying and where they're going and doing. But this does not in any way challenge Jesus Christ, who controls history. He's been through this before. He's been through it in priest nations, and every one of them failed. Yet we're still here. There have been client nations emerging out of Rome, the first one, moved systematically westward over time, ran into the Atlantic Ocean, and decided to cross the pond and see what was on the other side. Ergo, client nation America. Can't even make it to 250 years. At least that's the trend of the moment. Who are these people? They are your fellow Americans. And they have decided to tear everything down. So you can get upset about this. It's not a pretty sight. But what is your duty in the face of chaos? To stay filled with the Holy Spirit and grow in grace. Make application of the doctrine you know and keep moving. Do not let the dark side get you out of fellowship, and you therefore start calling them out and calling them names. Jesus Christ controls history. Your job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to show up, filled with the Holy Spirit, maintain a copacetic mental attitude, and keep moving. Jesus Christ will take care of these people, even though they may be victorious. There's nothing new about a client nation falling. And so your job is just to keep moving, but your job is not to call them out. We know it's evident. It is in our face all day long, every day, and the violations of almost every law we have on the books, and nothing's being done about it, which tells you that we're in the midst of the downfall of client nation America. Will it turn around? It depends on you. It depends on believers staying filled with the Holy Spirit and not allowing themselves to get involved in swapping slobber. Keep moving, grow in grace, hang in there, stay focused. That's the mission. We have already treated the issue of slandering believers with the verb kataleleo. Those are the last people you want to slander. They are where they are because they're where they are in their own mental attitude. Sometimes people just run into situations that they do not have the doctrine to manage, and so they deviate. Now, the next problem is judging the fellow believer. Look, if there is a believer in your midst, then there's an opportunity to judge that person. They're everywhere. We'll have in about 40 minutes, I'll say, okay, time for tea and crumpets, and they'll open those, show you, whatever those things are, they're not doors, like accordions. It looks like an accordion. They'll open the accordion, and you can go over there and have tea and crumpets. And that is the place where you can at least mentally call people out. And so there's a test case for you to be able to go in there and be nice. And by being nice, I mean this. Can you do the 15 or 20 minutes without getting out of fellowship? Judging a fellow believer has got to be left off. Jesus Christ knows these things. The Holy Spirit knows them. God the Father knows them. He will deal with this. If there's someone who's in your milieu, like a relative or something of that nature, there may be a place elsewhere for you to address the issue, but otherwise, stay filled with the Holy Spirit and God will take care of it. This takes us to the present active indicative of crino. It is bad enough to slander a fellow believer, but now they take it to the summum bonum of arrogance by judging the law. So what law is being judged by these people? Is it the civil laws of Judea, the law of Torah, the imperative moods of the New Testament? However, James takes a phrase from the Pentateuch, specifically from Moses, who quotes the Lord's comments to him in Leviticus 19:18. You, speaking to Moses, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, that's fellow Jews in context, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we're going to get on a toot today about loving your neighbor. And who's the neighbor? That would include everybody else but you. You got to get your mind around the fact that we're in an invisible war. There are people who play for both sides. There are believers who play for the dark side and those who play for the light. There are unbelievers who play for the dark side, and some of them try to do the best they can with establishment viewpoint. Who's running the show? The volitions of those who are still alive in client nation America. The ebb and flow of how people think determines the lay of the land as far as freedom and prosperity are concerned. You are among those who can outthink the opposition, be it fellow believers out of fellowship or unbelievers who are on the dark side. That's the mystery that we face. But staying in fellowship is top priority. So James again takes a phrase from the Pentateuch, Leviticus 19:18, and we'll be discussing it today. You, Moses, shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, that would be Jews in context, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Who's the neighbor? Someone other than you. Doctrine of the lifestyle of wisdom. Now, the reason I'm on this toot is because there are so many opportunities to get upset in the current zeitgeist. And rightly so. If you allow your volition to run amok, then you're going to start calling people out and hoping they die in a fire. It won't be long before maybe you get yourself armed and go out and start shooting people. That's what the others are doing. What we do is get behind the wall of fire and keep moving. Paragraph A, rapport with God must precede rapport with people. Get your mind right with God and you can manage people to a great degree. Point one, an ever-enlarging number of citizens in client nation America presently prioritize rapport with people over rapport with God. Even worse among them are many who reject the existence of God and instead focus on themselves more than anyone else. Self-centeredness. It's got to be my way or the highway. What it is there are people you run into, they have to be managed while you're in fellowship. Can you just pull an evaluation of the way a person is speaking or acting and therefore let them broadcast to you where they are spiritually and take in that information without getting involved in judging them? You can evaluate but not judge. I evaluate the fact that Fred is having a bad day spiritually. So if I can say something that'll get him back on the beam, maybe I can try that. But I'm not here to judge him. That's God's problem. Always remember who can do something about it, and you can't, unless it's a blood relative that needs to be addressed privately. The emphasis of far too many is to influence others into following them in their cosmic rationales while waging hostile assaults toward those who have developed rapport with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So there's two concepts there. The emphasis of far too many is to influence others into following them in their cosmic rationales. That's propaganda, you see, while waging hostile assaults toward those who have developed rapport with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That is going out of fellowship, and you're in the environment where that is taking place, and unless you have authority over that person, which you can address privately if necessary, but otherwise, you've taken in data, you can evaluate the situation, and then stay out of the line of fire. There are divine priorities that must be recognized if any person is to have meaningful relationships with other people. There are divine priorities. This is an imperative that recognizes in two problem-solving devices: personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind. Now, what is this love business? Love has to do with the royal law. That's what we're going to get into today. What is the royal law? Oh, Leviticus 19:18, in case you've forgotten, it's at the top of the page. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And I am the Lord means I understand the situation. I'm the one authorized to do something about it. Yours is to stay in fellowship. John gives us a clue to divine priorities related to rapport with God and rapport with people in 1 John 4:19. We love because He loved us first. Who did the loving first? Who's the first lover? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they execute and are the royal law. They treat people exactly as they should be treated. They have all the facts. And if they have all the facts, they will take care of their business if you stay out of the line of fire. Christians get a high horse because they see other people off plumb, saying things they shouldn't say, going places they shouldn't go. All of those kinds of things occur. It's the devil's world, and people have the opportunity to use their volition in a tawdry way. Stay out of that line of fire. You can evaluate and say, whoa, that's not going to play out well for Fred. But I'll just pray for Fred. There is a huge number of people in Client Nation America. If you turn on your television sets and you stay with that television set long enough, you will be screaming from the couch, calling them every name you can imagine. How do I know that? because I've done it myself. Sometimes you just can't help yourself. But I'm telling you that what I have emphasized because of our studies over the past, let's say, year or so, is that I see things that are absolutely erroneous, against the law. The people need to be arrested, called out, brought before the guard arm. Who am I? If I really believe that, which you do, do you have the authority to do anything about it? And if so, how would you therefore function in carrying it out? You go to the Deerberg and there are people buying groceries and something happens in that building while you're there and you see something you don't think ought to be going on. So you take it upon yourself to go up and confront a person you don't even know and say to that individual, I think that you are a bad person because of this, that, and the other thing, and I'm just getting started. You have removed the discipline away from that person and put it on yourself. If there's one thing that we need to start learning, it has to be the royal law. And we're at a spot in our client nation where that needs to be the thing you arm yourself with when you get up in the morning and go to bed at night. And in the interim, you run into situations in which you discern is something that shouldn't be done or said. Do you have authority over anyone in the milieu of your general day? There may be some that you can address because you have the authority to straighten things out and do so with grace. There are divine priorities that must be recognized if a person is to have meaningful relationships with other people. This is an imperative that is recognized in two problem-solving devices: personal love for God, that's number one, and unconditional love for all mankind. What is the unconditional part? It means the judgment concept can't be there. Yes, they're out of fellowship. Yes, they're making bad decisions and so on, you could go, but that is not your business. You observe it, you can't prevent that, but you can prevent drawing conclusions and then imputing what you discern ought to be thought, at least in your soul, you apply that to that individual. You can do that because it's in the clear light of day. But you have to stay out of the line of fire. Let Jesus Christ, who controls history, take care of it. And if you get in the way, then they are going to be able to continue what they do. Let's give them the onus. I realize that this is something that shouldn't be done or said, and they shouldn't go there, and all the rest can be observed. And say, Lord, take care of this. I do not have the opportunity, nor really the want to get involved in that. But the thing is that you will take care of it if I get out of the way. John gives us a clue to divine priorities related to rapport with God and rapport with people, and that's 1 John 4:19. We love because he loved us first. And what is the love? What's love? It's a royal law concept. This establishes precedence that is required for love to have meaning and impact. How God loves us provides instruction regarding how we are to love people. God can punish a person, discipline a person, because he loves them. And love requires restrictions, discipline, and you're not qualified. If you want something done, get out of God's way. Problem-solving device number 7 is personal love for God. This is the only form of love that possesses virtue, because only God possesses absolute virtue. English dictionaries define virtue in human terms with emphasis on morality, which is defined as, quote, the quality of that which conforms to right ideals or principles of human conduct. The quality of that which conforms to right ideals or principles of human conduct. Okay, now we could take time, we won't do it, take time breaking apart that sentence. According to whom? The quality of that which conforms to right ideals. Define the right ideals. What are the right ideals? Establishment viewpoint and doctrinal viewpoint. Those are the right ideals. If you don't know those, then you can't be an expert on evaluating what other people do. Or principles of human conduct, how people behave out in the clear light of day. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother would have me in town, and we'd be walking around Court Square, where all the big businesses were then when I was a child. And she would see something going on, and she would say, Joe, don't you ever let me see you doing something like that. She was not calling out a person. I didn't know who she had zeroed in on. But she told me, don't you ever do thus and so. That's not the right thing to do. It's not the place to go. It's not the thing to say. These definitions come fundamentally short of defining the character of God, you see. So there are other English words to improve on the definition of virtue and morality, so let's give some a hearing. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 dictionaries. So if you want to know what a word means, you go to the dictionary. I'm going to give you four. Rectitude. There is a term called rectitude and also probity. Let's define them. Rectitude, undeviating adherence to moral standards, uprightness, correctness of judgment or procedure. In other words, do you know how to behave? Correctness of judgment or procedure. By the way, that was Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Rectitude. Conduct according to moral principles. Strict honesty. Synonym, justice, integrity, uprightness. Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary of the English Language. Conduct according to moral principles. Strict honesty. Synonym, justice, integrity, uprightness. Rectitude, moral straightness or uprightness. Goodness, integrity, virtue, righteousness, the Oxford English Dictionary. Then the word probity. Moral excellence, integrity, rectitude, uprightness, honesty, sincerity. Again, the Oxford English Dictionary under probity. So that designs and defines a mental attitude that you need to deploy. Now, among these four references, we find terms and synonyms that we use in our studies to define divine essence: correctness of judgment and procedure, justice, integrity, righteousness, and so on. So those words have their definitions. Correctness of judgment and procedure. Correctness, know what you're doing. Also, can you, in doing so, apply and function under justice, integrity, and righteousness? How is it that you think and then deploy? Have you evaluated your thought process before you deploy an idea or something that you plan to say or something where you plan to go, and observing all the way? Are you satisfied with your inventory of ideas to the point that you are confident you can enter into the milieu of human function and do so analytically, but not to the point of criticizing or judging? Who they are is who they are. They're displaying these things. You have no authority over them. Let someone else with authority over them do the discipline, and Jesus Christ will take care of what needs to be left on the side. He is the one who controls history. There are people in this country who need desperately to be controlled, and we can't get in the line of fire. As we humbly aspire to define who and what God is, we have come to choose the words noted above. In his dealings with us, we're confident that he executes, quote, correctness of judgment and procedure. He knows what to do. And so you can relax and say, if I'm analyzing this correctly, they're in big trouble with the Lord. And I need to get out of line of fire. And you back off and let divine justice take care of it. And I'm telling you what I have come to realize as I've observed Client Nation America's behavior over the last 2+ years. What's gone on the last 2+ years in Client Nation America could not have occurred unless there has been a huge loss of thought among the population. We didn't get here overnight. And I've tried to get across to you what we're seeing play out presently in Client Nation America has been percolating for over a century. And I gave that to you last Sunday. Over a century, this has been percolating, and now it's up in the clear light of day. And the players are all over the place for you to see and observe through media. This just didn't happen overnight. It got to a point to where there was a loss of thought that occurred systematically over time till it got to critical point. And critical point was the election of 20 whatever it was. Now here we are. Now, are we going to be able to fix something that took a century to culminate? What I've been teaching from this pulpit for 38 years were warnings to those who came to this congregation among other pastors elsewhere doing the same thing, telling you this is not a system of thinking that therefore can ultimately be good for Client Nation America. Are you a part of the problem or are you a part of the solution? And it's all about thought. Can you think your way into making good decisions from a position of power, starting with Bible doctrine, and then going to establishment viewpoint and so on? And we've gotten ourselves, we thought ourselves into this as a people. And you don't get out of a problem like we have by saying, oh, let's start praying about this. The prayer is not being heard because Christianity has shrunk and the heathen are running the show. What did you expect? So I repeat, as we humbly aspire to define who and what God is, we have come to choose the words noted above. In his dealings with us, we're confident that he executes correctness of judgment and procedure. And what you're seeing is divine discipline on Client Nation, and you need to stay out of the way of it. He's doing his duty. So if you want to know what God is up to in all of this, he is observing, and if you think they'll get away with it, then wait and see. But I can tell you this, getting away with it is not going to occur, but a change of zeitgeist is occurring and could well overthrow the country. And rightly so, because we have evidence from the past. Priest nations have fallen, and they were Jews, for Pete's sakes. The first crowd he's going to be upset with are the Jews. If they couldn't pull it off, then how can the Gentiles do it? The Goyim. The Goyim can't pull it all either. And here we are, the Goyim are trying to be better than the Jews. See what I've got a picture of. Operation of attributes of God's integrity. There's some standards here. We have divine righteousness. He's always right. There is a principle and a standard. It condemns or approves all day long, every day. That's divine righteousness. He's not approving of what's going on in client nation America. He's not approving of the people that are doing it. Now, do you want to get in that way? You want to get in the way of God on this deal? Righteous standards are being violated by many in client nation America, those in authority and those who follow. Condemns or approves. He's condemning. Get out of the way is what my advice is. Let him have his duty. We get in the way, then we become a target. Justice. There's a function and an execution. God either judges or blesses. When he hits that gavel, justice has just occurred. And so you say, it doesn't look to me like any of this condemning and judging is going on. Do you know that on the other side of the ledger is human free will, and they are free to think any way they want to? That's volition. At what point do we have approval and blessing? When people get their minds right. And a client nation can be taken completely out of history because of the loss of thought. And we have examples with the Jews. They had the first shot at this, and they failed miserably. But these people are geniuses. They come here smart. Talk about a bloodline. If they can't pull it off, how do the Gentiles expect to do it? Well, it shows that they're not as smart as the Jews were, and they were not smart enough. So what is this love business? That's a demonstration provides divine solutions. Can you be involved in providing a divine solution when you're out of fellowship in categories 1 and 2? Your righteousness is you're out condemning. Condemning what's going on is easy. What are you going to do about it? Judging the circumstance, individuals or standards, processes, and that kind of thing. How's that playing out? Where do you need to be in this evaluation? Where you need to be is behind the wall of fire. God will take care of this if we get out of the way. And I'm telling you, what's going on in this client nation today is nothing that any of you in this room can stop physically. You need to get behind the wall of fire and get your doctrine up on the launching pad and apply that on a daily basis and let Jesus Christ control history, which is his duty to do, and he will tell you to your face if he had the opportunity, I tried this with the Jews who are way smarter than you are, and they couldn't get it done. Now I've let you Gentiles have a shot at it, and you're worse at it. Now I've got an out clause, but I'm keeping that part secret. Now, you start praying for the out clause, huh? Come, Lord Jesus. So what are you here for then? Are you just here to sit on the front porch and rock and say, come, Lord Jesus? That's my problem-solving device. Come, Lord Jesus. That Paul was saying that in the first century. He was saying, come, Lord Jesus. I know it's just around the corner. I can't take these yokels up in the honchos in SPQR. And then the love part. You know, when God's going to love somebody, love involves discipline to get them back to where they need to be. See there? Demonstrate provides divine solutions. What are the solutions? Doctrine. If you got doctrine, then you can pull yourself out of it, not at least be a part of what's going on. So point 11 again. Three of the words mentioned above define the integrity of God by which he correctly deals with us. He judges us based on his justice, which constitutes one half of his integrity, the other half being absolute righteousness. We refer to this arrangement as the personal love of God directed toward us under his policy of grace. Thus, the love of God is the integrity of God, and the integrity of God is the love of God. Integrity. Do you know what doctrine does? Establishment viewpoint can play a part, but unbelievers can do that. But what is the concept that it really holds everything together? It's the policy of grace. There's a grace policy that undergirds all of this. So we must learn from Scripture how we can coordinate our souls with the integrity of God, which he manifests towards us. We're constantly receiving grace from him. Grace is the operative word to endure. Our ability to coordinate with God requires us to coordinate our souls with him, and we do so. The coordination is through his word. Now, the ultimate commandment is the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear this. And it leads off Moses' remarks in Deuteronomy 6:4. There's no such thing as Deuteronomy 6:5 and then another 5. That's called a typo. So make the 5 a 4. And you can find that one in the Bible. Okay. All right, hear. In other words, pay attention. The first thing is you're lollygagging. You're sitting there thinking, you know, just less than 10 minutes I have some coffee. Less than 10. You know. Hear, Shema, O Israel. That's who he's calling out to. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Verse 5. Now here's the slammer right here. You shall love the Lord your God. How do you do that? We're talking royal law here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Heart here has to do with the soul. With all your soul, the various categories of function in the soul. And with all your might, concentration. In other words, you've got volition. You've got a place to go to store information that would give you places to go in order to determine how to think and then apply. And God gives you a system by which you can pull that off. You've been given volition, which is free will. When you are a child, you were given volition on the day you were born. You know the whole deal. Little Johnny came in and he's got several hours old now. And what's he doing with his volition? He's screaming bloody murder. Oh, no. I've come into this. I'm hungry. Who is this woman? Why am I here? That's why babies cry. Bloody murder. The ultimate commandment is what we've got. So the Lord quotes this commandment in Matthew 22:37, And in the following verse, calls it the great and the foremost commandment in verse 38. And then he follows this up by quoting what he refers to as the second most important commandment, and that's Matthew 22, 39, and 40. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man. Oh. Who's your neighbor? Who's that guy, that woman? We have neighbors to the left, we have neighbors. To the right, we have neighbors. Across the street, I guess you call that across the street neighbors. I don't know who they are. Oh, we say hello and that kind of thing. You know, we get along just fine. I don't have a problem with any of our neighbors. But in the when the doors are shut and the lights are off, what are they thinking? You don't know. Are they plotting revenge on someone? Are they plotting the robbery of the Chase Manhattan? Are they plotting murder? Or are they just regular folk? We've lived next to them for 20-some-odd years, and nobody shot at us yet. I hadn't shot at them. Do you know your neighbors? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Those two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Got it? There's your marching order. That would be the Tanakh, the law and the prophets. You can also get this at Luke 22:44, which reads this way. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of it must be fulfilled. Let's take a look at the Tanakh. See, there's the Shema. Might as well do that while we're here. This is the ultimate prayer. Deuteronomy 6:4. I started off the page with this, so let's go back and take a look at it. The Hebrew is at the top. You read from right to left in the Hebrew. And so Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. That's English transliteration. Then you have here, okay? Here, Israel, Jehovah is our God. Jehovah is one. That's English translation. Here, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one, okay? Then you got a Hebrew pronunciation, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Then you have the New American Standard, which is what I use. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then finally, hear, O Israel, the eternally existing one is our God, the eternally existing one is unique. That is considered, you can go to the Hebrew, you can go to other languages if you prefer. We also show the English here because that's the one that we pick, and that is the ultimate prayer for the Jews and becomes the ultimate prayer for yourself. Hear, O Israel, the eternally existing one is our God. The eternally existing one is unique. That's the basic prayer of the Jews and should be for us. Understanding who's in charge, who's running the show, who is it we worship, and if we worship him, do we submit to what he asks us to do in Scripture? For we are to take our orders from him, the Lord of the armies. So, Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at the royal law. The royal law expands this Levitical commandment in numerous passages of the New Testament. I'll call them out. Matthew 19:19. And by the way, that the verses that are highlighted have the concept. So we're going to get a tally here at the end. Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39-40, Mark 12:31, Luke 10:27, John 13:34-35, Chapter 15:12-17, Romans 12:10, Romans 13:8-10, Galatians 5:14, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and Chapter 4:9, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 2:17, 1 John 3:11-23, and 1 John 4:7-11, and 2 John 5:6, plus our passage in James 2:8, therefore 12 books, 8 writers, counting Leviticus chapter 19:18 as the original. It is cited 27 times in Scripture. And there's the list right there. 12 books, 8 writers, 27 times. Why are we closing the first session looking at this? They don't call it the royal law for nothing. The Jews, the Gentiles, this is the idea. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, it's phrased differently, but nevertheless, the concept of the royal law is embedded in every one of these. And if you want to understand what's going on, you go back to the royal law and find out exactly how this is the summum bonum of how to think as a believer. You get this down, then everything else will fall into place. So we will evaluate and expound upon this as we pause now for a few moments of relaxation with tea and crumpets. See you back here at about 10 till the hour.